James, the fifth chapter, verses 10 and 11. James, the 10th chapter, excuse me, fifth chapter, verses 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of these perseverance of Job, the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. May the Lord add a blessing for those that follow and do his will.
Once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, and let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer for yearning, as your heart unto heaven is turning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, I may have doubts and fears, mine eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Well, I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, and let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayerful yearning, as your heart unto heaven is turning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, and let us tell him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer for yearning, as your heart unto heaven is turning.
And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I want to extend condolences to the Hicks family for the loss of Brother Al's mother, Sister Velma Hicks. It's a loss for us as well, at this Franklin family as well, as Ms. Hicks has passed on to the other side. Let us continue to remember him and his family in our prayers. Well, I want to say good morning to you, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5 and mark that. And after you have marked that, then I'd like you to mark Job chapter 1. That's James chapter 5 and mark Job chapter 1. Now, whether you're visiting with us or just a member of this Franklin family, I'm grateful that you're here today. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship and praise and fellowship among the saints of God. You know, the question comes to my mind sometimes, and I wonder, matter of fact, I know already that I've let somebody down. Has somebody ever let you down? Have you ever been let down? And have you ever let somebody down? It seems to be something that all of us have been through, and if not, you're going to go through it as well. There is a storyline that comes along in American history. It's the concept of drawing a line in the sand, and that concept comes from an excerpt of the famed Alamo story. You see, Santa Anna's army had surrounded a small band of about 200 freedom fighters inside of a church without any means of escaping. And Lieutenant Colonel Travis had relatively little combat experience, and he was one that was in command, but he understood reality. He knew that everything needed for their survival had been cut off. He knew that there was no one coming to rescue them. And he also knew that they were going to die. So as the legend goes, Colonel Travis took his sword, he drew a line in the sand, and made the statement that all who want to fight and die fighting, come on this side of the line. Every man except one crossed the line. But Jim Bowie was so ill that he ordered his men to carry him across the line. So drawing the line in the sand is characterized as refusing to just give up. It's characterized as refusing to give in. Drawing a line in the sand is characterized as refusing to run. It's the concept of a determination to stand and fight for that which you are willing to give your very life for. The Bible word for that, the Bible has a word for that. And the Bible word for that is called steadfast. Steadfast. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable and always abound in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's asking us to refuse to give up. He's asking us to refuse to give in. He's asking us as Christians to refuse to run. I want to know why we do this, but sometimes we often confuse stubbornness and steadfastness. But just know that they are not the same at all, because stubborn refuses to listen. Stubborn has a closed mind, and stubborn is a product of pride and selfishness. Steadfastness, on the other hand, is based on conviction and faith. For Christians, it's a loyalty to a person. It's about a loyalty to a body of truth that is way beyond ourselves. Paul, once again, he put it this way to the church at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 5. He says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That word steadfastness is a wonderful, incredible word. The word means to be fixed, to have a foundation. It's the very, very antithesis of the word vacillating or fluctuating or waffling. It's the very antithesis of what we see here in Louisiana as called crawfishing. And that word steadfastness is a word that God calls us to. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you into the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and turning to a different gospel. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're vacillating, that you're crawfishing, that you have not one fiber of steadfastness left in you with which to fight, that you're walking away from the truth. But it's not surprising, because the world is always moving downstream and away from God. In our world, and in just this century, the definition of things are being changed all of the time. Rules are being redefined, and absolutes are being discarded. And as a matter of fact, most churches resemble community centers more than they resemble hospitals that care for sick souls. The mission is to care for those that are sick in spirit. But the mission has been relegated to that of entertaining our flesh. What a shame it is. I want to tell you that this is just as good a time as any to hear Jude when he says in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. Today is a time to take a stand and be unmoved by what's going on around us. It's as good a time as any to hear Jude encourage us to draw a line in the sand and then stand and fight for the faith in which you believe in, and a faith in God that is just to die for. Jude said, take a stand for the faith that was once delivered to us as saints. Don't walk away from the truth. And if I understand Jude correctly, then what he's saying is that truth is never determined by looking at a passage of scripture and saying, what does it mean to you? Or what does it mean to me? Listen, Truth is never determined by our experience or by our intuition. It never was and never will be. It's never determined by what we wanted to see. In Psalm 119:89, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven.
The meaning of scripture has already been determined and fixed in the mind of God. And our task, yours and mine, is to come to understand what the meaning and intent of God is and his word for our lives. Truth never changes with times. Error is always constantly changing. But God's truth never will. It will never, ever change. James chapter 5. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. We want to look at verse number 11. In James chapter 5, God gives us the very definition of a man who was steadfast. James chapter 5, verse number 11, the Bible says, "Indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." In the context of that scripture, James is talking about the second coming of God. And the theme is that the brethren ought to be patient. Be patient while you wait for his appearing. And while you're waiting for his appearing, you need to endure. Because patience is hard. But understand that patience is simply more than waiting. Patience has to do with trusting. Here's what he says about that. He talks about farmers who wait for a crop to grow and mature for the harvest. They trust in God. He talks about prophets who often spoke of things that they didn't live to see the fulfillment of in their lifetimes. They trusted in God. He talks about a man by the name of Job, a man who was waiting for answers. Answers that when all was said and done, those answers never came. They never came. Listen to these translations from James 5:11. The Amplified Version says, "You have heard of the patient endurance of Job." The King James Version says, "You have heard of the patience of Job." The English Standard Version says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job." And that's what James is trying to get us to see this morning, the steadfastness of Job. So let's open our Bibles to Job chapter 1 and see what James is talking about. James is expounding on us seeing the intent and the intended end of the Lord. And what he's saying here is that thousands of years before his writing, our God intended for us to learn something from looking into the life of a man by the name of Job. Here it is. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says these words. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him, 10 children in all. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each in his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did this regularly." The Bible says that this man was the greatest of all people in the East. Can you imagine that? This is what God says about Job. He had 10 kids and he still was the richest man in the neighborhood. Job was a man that had been greatly blessed by God. Verses 6 through 8. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro and about the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Now, I got to tell you, it's not very often in Scripture that Satan speaks. In the Garden of Eden, we see him speaking. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we see him speaking as he tempts our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the other occurrence is right here. It's right here. Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, the Bible says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch your hands and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you know how the story goes. The story tells of his sons and daughters dying all on the same day. Everything that Job has by way of possessions is destroyed in one fell swoop. And finally, when he doesn't curse God because of that, Satan asks to afflict him with physical infirmity. You see, there's a battle that's going on. And Job becomes God's example, his centerpiece of what steadfastness is all about. And we look at the end of the story in verse number 22, the Bible says, "And all of this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." And all the things that Job went through, he didn't sin nor charge God with wrong. You see, Job is the picture of a good man. A good man who had an unprecedented bad day. Now, I got to tell you, when my son was growing up, he was about 3 or 4 years old, and whenever something didn't go right in his life, he'd always cry and come to us and say, "You know what? I'm having a bad day. Having a bad day." It doesn't compare to what Job was having in his unprecedented bad day. But this story illustrates that we don't know everything going on behind the scenes in this world. There's always a battle in the spiritual world. And we don't know that, and we don't quite understand, or we take it for granted that Satan is very powerful and that he's harmful and he's destructive. And it illustrates that life is fragile and that bad things will, in fact, happen to very good people. It certainly will. Let me ask you this question this morning. Would it sound strange to you if God were to say that he wants all of us to be just like Job? You know, it was in the early 90s when Michael Jordan was famous, and there was a Gatorade commercial that says, "I want to be just like Mike." But what if God asks us to all be just like Job? Not like Mike, but aspire to be just like Job. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? Because there are parts of his life that no one should ever have to endure. You should never have to endure the loss of children. And for that, all of your children. The loss of all you own and the loss of your health, and it all happened in a short time span. But God, if he asks us to be like Job, could we do it? We do it. But James says in chapter 5 and verse 11 that the story is there because God wants us to understand the outcome of his intentions. So here it is. Let's look at it. There's 3 or 4 things I want you to understand from this. Number one is, Job was rich in possessions, and he was rich in faith. The richest man in the community and one of the best men according to God, God says there is no one like him. And looking at this, you realize that it doesn't have to be one or the other. Even though this life presents us with challenges of riches and poverty, Solomon said in Proverbs 38 and 9, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor give me riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God." Job's story teaches us, it teaches me, that it doesn't have to be one or the other. That regardless of what we have, we can still be pleasing to God. We are blessed, and we need to be grateful for those blessings in our lives that God pours on us on a daily basis. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says this: "Consider the work of God. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Regardless of what our circumstances might be today, we can still serve God faithfully. Job did it, and so can you. Job didn't live a Teflon-coated life, and I got to tell you something, you won't either. You won't either. There are going to be some tough things that are going to come into your life, and in the day of adversity, you just be faithful to God. The point of the lesson is this, that neither Job's blessings nor his burdens ruin his relationship with God. That God used him as a witness to Satan of what a man of faith ought to be. whether enjoying riches or being burdened by poverty. Job drew a line in the sand, and he remained steadfast to our God. He drew a line in the sand, and Job remained steadfast to God, refusing to give up. He drew a line, and he was refusing to give in. He drew that line, and Job refused to run. Number two is this. Job was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children. All of his children. Listen to me. He didn't have favorites. Amen. He was concerned about the well-being of all of his children. Job chapter 1 and verse 5 says, So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would sin and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this regularly. You know what I think? I think everyone in this audience, that's a parent. Every parent in this audience that has children, it doesn't matter what the age of their children are, even in adulthood, parents are concerned about their child's relationship with God. They want us to do well spiritually. Every parent wants their child to go to heaven. And you know, with Job, he did all he could, as much as was in his power, to make that happen. It's a noble and great parental aspiration. It really is. And I think every parent, in the sound of my voice, wants that. Here's what I want to share with you. I want to share with you this obscure New Testament scripture concerning just that. You know, we go to Matthew chapter 9, and we don't look any further than verse number 19. But I want to share with you Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 13. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. Little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. Well, who is it that brought the children to Jesus? I got to tell you, the parents did. Their wish was to introduce their children to Jesus. Our wish ought to be to introduce our children to Jesus. Job was concerned about the spiritual well-being of all of his children, and so should we. Here's number three. Job was a target of the evil one. He was a target of the evil one, not because he was so religious. It was because he was righteous. It's my opinion that the devil cares not for religious people. People who occasionally tip their hats to God. People who occasionally go to worship. People who every now and then pray to God when tragedy visits upon their lives. Satan doesn't care for those religious people. He's not concerned with that. But on the other hand, he targets the righteous people of God, namely Job. The devil threw everything in his power at Job, and he threw it at him in rapid succession, one after the other. Job didn't even have time to process it all, let alone grieve for his family. Satan was so certain that Job would fail. He said to God, the only reason that Job serves you is because of your blessings. He serves you because life is pretty good to him. You see, I want you to know that Satan can't imagine that we would ever serve God unless we were getting the better end of the deal. He can't imagine us just serving God out of love for him and his beloved son. He can't imagine the love that we have for God and the love that God has for us. He can't imagine us serving God unless we're getting the better end of the deal. And yet Job, he's faithful to God in all of this. He's faithful in his blessings, and he's faithful in his burdens. Listen to me. He's faithful when things are going good, and he's faithful to God when things are not going so well. And that is God's intent for all of us, to reveal the magnificent glory of our God in our flesh, regardless of our present circumstances. That's his intent. You see, Satan's real joy didn't come as a result of Job's suffering. But his joy would have been realized in Job's denial or defiance of God. It would have been realized in his ability to draw the line in the sand and run from God. I want you to understand this morning. I want you to understand clearly that the design behind every temptation of the devil is for you to deny or defy God, either in your blessings or in your burdens. That's his mission. In the context of suffering and difficulty, here's what Peter had to say from experience. He says, be alert and be sober, for your adversary, the devil, will target you every time. How do you know that, Brother Collins? Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, listen to what he said. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He says, listen, Peter, Satan came and he asked for you. Can you imagine that? There's nothing new under the sun. In the book of Job, the devil said to God, can I have Job? Let me see what I can do with Job. And in the Gospels, Luke said that Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to have you, to put your faith to the test, to sift you as wheat. Have you ever thought about that to yourself? Have you ever thought about when things don't seem to be going well in your life, that Satan maybe asked God to have you? That Satan maybe went to God and says, can I have him? Or can I have her? Let's see if after I have them, will they draw a line in the sand and take your defense, or will they run? Let's see if after I take them, will they defy you? Let's see if after I take them, will they curse you to your face? I want you to know that maybe God is using you on occasion to show Satan his intended end. It's an opportunity for each and every one of us to display the steadfastness of our faith. In times of blessings or in times of burdens. It's an opportunity for us to display our faith in God when life is hard. When it's hard. We've got to serve God and be pleasing to God in our blessings as well as in our burdens. And that is the intent of God, that we might give him glory no matter what our circumstances are. Number four, Job went through the unthinkable. Without even knowing it. He went through the unthinkable without even knowing why he lost his children. It's unthinkable. He lost his possessions and his health. He lost the support of his wife and he lost his friends. And like everybody else who's going through those things, he's left with the question of why? Why? Why always seems to be the question. Joseph in the pit. Why? Daniel in the lion's den. Why? Saul hitting the very person of King David. Why? The world lifting up Christ on the cruel cross of Calvary. Why? Why? It's the question of every Christian. It's the question every Christian has when life doesn't seem to fit into our own reality. It's the question of most of us in the audience this morning. Why this pandemic? Why this political unrest? Why this personal struggle? Why now, God? Why would you allow me to suffer this way? No one understands this. Why this bereavement, God? Why won't she come home? Why aren't you even hearing my prayers, God? I got to tell you, everybody who lives long enough will ask the why questions. You're going to ask them. And I want to just tell you, by the way, here's a side note for you. Job never got an answer from God. As we come to the end of the book, you see just before the book of Psalms, one might think there's an explanation from God, but none is found. There's no explanation to Job about why he went through what he went through. Why? Because the book of Job, listen to me really good. A lot of people, when you ask them about what the book of Job is about, they'll tell you real quick, it's about the patience of Job and all the suffering he went through. This is what I'm going to tell you this morning. Listen to me real good. The book of Job is not about suffering. Yes, suffering is an element in the book of Job, but the context is about maintaining faith when life's blessings is burdened in our lives and when it's hard. It's about maintaining faith, and that's exactly what Job did. He drew a line in the sand. He didn't deny God. He didn't defy God. He didn't run away from God. His faith was steadfast through it all. James says in chapter 5, verse 11, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and the intended end of God for his life. Heard about it. Let's go back and learn about it, because too many times we celebrate when we have riches in our lives and when things are going good. But just let one thing go bad. Just stub your toe. Oh, woe is me, God. Why is my toe bleeding? Where is God when we hurt? I want to tell you that he's in you, the person that's hurting. He's never found in the thing that's hurting you. He's never found in it. He's never found in the thing that's hurting you. God is always found in you when you're hurting. And according to James, Job saw the intended end of the Lord, the outcome of God's will. And Satan didn't harass Job forever. His suffering didn't last forever. The pain ended, and God was still there. And at the end of the book of Job, Job retained his faith, and God was honored. God was glorified through the faith and the steadfastness of Job. What if we today, either one of us, or all of us this morning, are chosen by God as a witness to his glory? Can he count on us as he did with Job? Can God count on you? You ever let God down? We see James looking through the lens of time and saying that the Lord is going to return. The Lord is coming back. Until then, will you be faithful and steadfast like Job? Will you? Listen, I know and am aware that there are people today out here who are hurting. And they're dealing with real challenges in their lives and with real issues. And I'm just saying to you, for all that difficulty right now in your lives, you may be the one who God has chosen to stand when Satan comes. It might be your time to take your sword, draw your line in the sand, and don't defy God because it's bad right now. Don't deny God because it's bad right now. Don't run from God because it's bad. Amen. God is counting on you. He's counting on me to the very end. If we please with God when we enjoy our blessings, we're to be pleased with God in our burdens as well, because God is there in both of those circumstances. You know, for a long time, I used to look at Job 19:25 and thought that Job was talking about going to heaven. But he wasn't talking about that at all. The Bible says in Job 19:25-26, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Oh, I know. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." This one thing I know, that he lives, and in my sufferings he has allowed me to see him. I know that he lives because I've suffered all of that. And even in my sufferings, I know he lives because I was able to see God. And that's what we've got to do today. God's intent for our lives is for us to see him in our blessings as well as in our suffering. Can you see him? Can you see him? That's God's intended end for our lives. We always look at the good, and we see God always in the good. And in all of this, the Bible says, Job never sinned or charged God with wrong. And we always pull out the why card. Why, God? Why me? Why right now? But we never ask him for that if we run into riches. God, why you gave me this $1 million? God, why you gave me this new house? And more than that, we don't entertain that. Some of us not even grateful for it. We go out and we entertain the world with the things of God.
Sure we do. But I want to tell you that James tells us that God is showing us his intended end through Job. And if Job did it, you can do it. And if Job did it, you can do it. And if Job did it, I can do it. We can always be pleasing to God regardless of our circumstances and give God the glory that he deserves every waking moment of our lives. Amen. The question is, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Because we're so used to whining and complaining to God about all those bad things in our lives. And we sing songs about all the good things we have in our lives. And we know full well that each and every one of us, as we sit in this air condition, as we walk out this building getting our cars, as we get to our homes and open our refrigerators, amen. There are people out there in the world who don't have those blessings. Some people out there are suffering right now. And even in their suffering, there's an example to each and every one of us. They are grateful to God that the suffering is worse than it could be. It can always be worse, amen? God's intended end for our lives is that we not suffer in sin. Because sin is too much for us to bear. That's why he says in Matthew 11, give all your sins to me. Give me those burdens. Let me bear them. You weren't made to bear those burdens of sin. When we look through time, we see the silhouette of a crucified Christ on a cross. And that silhouette and that cross tells me that God has went through it all for me. I don't have to go through it. Thank God for Jesus. But sometimes we take it for granted that all the good things in our lives are just wonderful. And when bad things happen to us, it's about karma or Buddha. Well, we forget about God quickly, don't we? I'm telling you, we might not be experiencing this battle. But reality will hit each and every one of us. And we know full well that if we don't fight, we are going to die. Satan is going to kill us. That's his mission. So what James calls us to and what Job calls us to is to lift up our swords, church. Let's lift them up. Let's draw a line in the sand. We are not going to defy God. We are not going to deny God. And we are not going to run. We are going to stand and we're going to fight for the faith that comes from God, a faith that we are willing to die for. Amen. That's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, each and every one of us to hear his word, John 6:45. Yes, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. He asks us to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. God asks us to confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. Not only with our mouths, with our lives, give our hearts to God. We have to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:37-5. Acts 22:16, Galatians 3:26-29. For we all sons of God through faith. Listen to me. We sons of God through faith, a steadfast faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, man, let me tell you something that's wonderful, have put on Christ. God calls us today to put him on. The battle has already been won. Surrender to God. Surrender as Jesus did to that cruel cross of Calvary. Surrender as Jesus did to death. Surrender that you might win. Amen. Surrender. Don't run. Don't deny. Don't defy God. If we can help you this morning, why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
So why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning. soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. It someday for a crown.
Good morning, church. This is a portion of our service where we reflect on the reason we come to commune with our holy God and the price that was paid that opened the doors for us before his throne. And so we look at scripture, Matthew's the 14th chapter, Matthew's the 26th chapter, verse 14. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 23, Paul tells us the process in which Judas delivered our Lord and Savior until be crucified. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Examine yourself. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And there rest I will set in order when I come. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we praise your holy name, and we just thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne. We thank you for sending Jesus into our lives, dear Lord, that we might examine ourselves. We look upon your word and we see Judas, dear Lord, who gave your son up to die on the cross, dear Lord, for this world. And we thank you, dear God, that Jesus went to the cross to bear, dear Lord, our sins and to separate us from all those things that bound Judas. Lord, we know what those things are in our heart. We know those things that separate us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we look upon your word, dear Lord, let us not forfeit this opportunity to lay our sins before the cross of Jesus, who cleanses us, dear Lord, by his blood. Let us look upon this bread, dear Lord, as we look upon his body that was broken, dear Lord. Let us look upon this fruit of the vine as his blood, dear Lord, that cleanses us of our sins. Help us to immerse ourselves, dear Lord, in Jesus, that we might stand worthy before you, dear Lord, that we might be strengthened by your Holy Spirit to become the holy people you've caused us to be. Help us to draw a line, dear Lord, in our lives, dear Lord. Help us to know that we have crossed over, dear Lord, to do your will. Let it begin this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.